Father, we do come before you and thank you that you just love us. Lord, you love us in a way that doesn't leave us as orphans, but Lord, you desire to speak to our hearts. You desire to reveal yourself to us, not into these physical eyes, but the eyes of our hearts, so that we would know you even more. And so, you tell us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and you'll give us the desires of our heart. And Lord, we're here delighting in you. And we just ask that you would reveal yourself to us so that we can know you more and love you more. And as we go, make you known. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Anne stole my notes.
I stole your notes?
Just a joke. We're going to be talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, but I wanted to read the whole thing, get it in context, because, well, actually, let's just start this way. Romans 15, verse 4 to 6. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us His Word to bring us together, to unite us, to bring us to a place that the things that we speak are the same and the things that we believe are the same. That's what those verses are talking about, correct? So, we're going to come to a passage of Scripture where there's so many beliefs out there that it causes division. So I'm going to give you my belief to add one more division. Just kidding. So, as I read this with that in mind, I have to understand that there's a way to read the Scripture to not get confused, to not come away shaken and frustrated, but that I can have peace in my life and rest in Jesus and trust Him more. And so, as I come to this letter, I'm saying, okay, there's a lot of things about things that are yet future. Some things are in here that might have already happened, was still future for them, or might have happened, where some people argue these things. I don't want to get into that. I want to get into the, what is this letter about? So, in chapter 1, verse 2, if you look at that, it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, flip your Bible to chapter 3. In verse 16, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have a letter that starts with grace and peace and ends with grace and peace. I call it a sandwich. Everything within it is to bring you grace and peace. So as I read this, it's grace from the Lord. It's a gift that He's given us so that we can have peace, not to doubt and struggle, to see the Lord and understand of His faithfulness. So I look at chapter 2 as like the meat, right? What is the meat of all this? Well, that's just part of it, because we're talking about Jesus is coming. And I know, from the time Jesus left, right before He left the earth, His disciples say, are you at this time going to establish your kingdom? It's in the heart of His believers that we want to see righteousness reign and rule, that we're tired of seeing the deception, the wickedness, the death, kill, destroy all around us. So it's written within us because we know it's eternal and we are eternal beings. And so He's given us this hope. But he's not wanting us to hope for a day to come. He wants us to enjoy the day we have. And it's important because there's many things in here. We were looking this morning that in Daniel 7. I thought it was funny that we're in Daniel 7 and here right now. And Daniel sought to know these matters, and at the end it said it just discouraged him, right? So once he found out all the information he could find out, it didn't give him more hope. It discouraged him because he saw the wickedness in the fourth beast or whatever. So we can read this and come away with looking at the wrong thing and be discouraged, distracted, frustrated, or confused. Where we can try to grasp and gain from it insights that we can walk today. 1 Timothy 4 says, everybody like this one after we all eat so much and have lunch this afternoon. Might want to turn another one. Oh, six. Four. Bodily exercise profits little. Everybody ready for their New Year's resolution? But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that is to come. As we're exercising towards godliness, he's going to be showing us, as we're walking with him, the life that now is. A life of grace. In the midst of peace, in the midst of a life of grace, filled with peace, in the midst of turmoil. This is why he's given us his word. And so I'd like to try, and hopefully if everything works out at the end, show you an example of something that might give you some peace. So I just want to read chapter 2 and we'll go through some of these things. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So ultimately what Paul wants to settle their hearts in is when Jesus is coming and us being gathered to him. Right? That's the key point to bring us to. Not all the things in between, but ultimately, when is Jesus is coming, that's the most important thing, and the gathering. It's happening. We might not see it, it's going to happen. Now, he says here in verse 2, not to be soon shaken. So Paul's desire is that when you hear of these things and you see everything around you, that your mind can be settled. That I can rest and trust, not in the circumstances, but in the Lord of my circumstances. That I can rest and trust in Jesus, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he says, I don't want you to be shaken as though the day of Christ had come. And to me, right here, before we go on, it's kind of like, this is like the worst case scenario thing you could think about. And these are, like, he's meeting them where they are. Between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there was a doctrine that came through that you missed Jesus' return. And so, they thought they lost out. So, but when Paul says not to be shaken, troubled either by spirit or word or letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ, he's trying to say this is the worst case scenario that we would miss the Lord's coming. But it's not. He's saying he didn't. But ultimately, everything underneath that is less to worry about. You know what I'm saying? Like, if we miss this return, that's the worst thing that happened. But if you don't have to worry about that because you're not going to, then everything less of a problem you have to worry about. So if you can think of the greatest thing in your life right now, and the Lord can come to you and meet you and give you peace, everything else that's less than that is included in that to bring you peace. He doesn't want you to be at any time shaken in mind and troubled. Why? That's why we got a letter that says peace. It's the opposite of struggling and striving and being frustrated and living by sight and not resting and trusting by faith. So he wants, that's just my little addition, that if the Lord takes care of your greatest need and gives you peace, then everything less, he'll do it as well. So let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? I can say that there's a lot of things that I wish I was there to hear back then. But we don't know all the things he told them. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Here's the main point. Whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, the point isn't everything leading up to this. Because the point is, Jesus has victory. That he is coming, and it doesn't seem like it's even going to be much of a battle. His brightness turns away the darkness. And so he does talk in here. Okay, I got to say this. There are things in here that you could come away with and move certain ways in your eschatology. I don't think it matters. I'm going to just put it this way. Do we believe that Jesus could come back at any moment? So if there's anything that you're waiting for to do before he does, you might not want to wait. You might want to be ready. You might want to be watching. That's what Jesus tells us in Matthew. He says, I don't even know the time of these things. But be ready. And so that's where he meets us. And if you're ready for the Lord to meet you here today, you're not going to worry about when he shows up, when all the rest of this takes place. Because if he's meeting you and giving you peace and establishing your walk with him here and now, today, even in the midst of all this, and it's only going to keep getting worse if we read scriptures correctly, that he will meet you tomorrow wherever that need may be. This is the point of the scriptures. That he's faithful, like it says in chapter 3:3. So I'm not trying to take away that you can't get little glimpses. The book of Daniel's there. There's many things in there. But you will never come away with that exact moment in time, except that the Lord can meet you at any moment. Actually, he's with you all the time. And we have access to that throne to meet with him and talk with him. We don't have to wait. He's already in you. The Spirit should testify with your spirit that you're a child of God, so you should be at a place of peace and rest and not striving and struggling, even though we know all these things want to tear down and rip you off and cheat you. So I'm not going to say that there's not things in here you can get clues to try to figure these things out, but what I am going to say is you're not going to want to figure it out. We're not going to know the day, or that would make Jesus a liar. And I don't believe he is. So that's my little thing. And when you start going these different ways, it causes division. So just be careful about that. Be careful about your doctrine. Whatever your doctrine is, you got to put up with it. And if you're thinking wrong and that's your doctrine, then you're going to be thinking, putting up with a lot of bad thoughts. If they're proper and right, then it's good doctrine. Because we're told that the scriptures are for doctrine. So it's a balance. Are they his doctrine or your doctrine? So just be careful. Keep seeking him. And that's the main point, is to go after him when we see everything falling apart. That's what brought you to him. And it's what's going to keep you there. So that's my little soapbox. And then the lawless one will be revealed. The Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe in the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. I have a hard time reading these verses because it just makes me think of people going to hell. And it's all because they won't receive the love of the truth. You see, this word's truth, but it's all filled with this love. And one of the things that happens in our lives as a believer, that we don't receive it either. And in that, sometimes many of us suffer and not enjoying and walking in the completeness and fullness of our salvation. It's quiet. God's heart is for all men everywhere to be saved. And all they have to do is receive a gift. And if we look back at our lives, I was pretty stubborn to receive the gift. He had to bring me to my knees and bring me to a place that I needed. And I'm sure many of you were there too. It's the same every day still. I still need him as much as I did before. But verse 13, Paul says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Doesn't mean it's a law. Like, it doesn't mean like somebody's making them pray for them. Just saying they just... But you're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you from our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of God, glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why Anne reads, because I get tongue-tied. We're going to end up back in chapter 1 here in a second. We're bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Just stop there. Just close your eyes and meditate for a second. From the beginning, you've been chosen for salvation. Comes through sanctification. Your salvation comes through sanctification, which is a separation unto and a separation from. He chose you to separate you by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The same gift that was offered to the ones who deny and resist that are going to hell are the same words that bring life and bring salvation. One doesn't believe and receive, and one does. To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to get to this verse because this is, I think, very important. When I had mentioned earlier about God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And I want to try to work that out here a little bit. And explain that. But He called you by the gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? Those who are saved because you've been sanctified. He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I think it says it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives and lives within me. Then him living in me, he's glorified because it's him. Isn't it?
Okay. Sound like a tongue twister. Anybody else? Seriously, because what this means to you is how you're going to walk in it and through it.
To be set apart.
Well, the very first verse explains this to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Him. And it tells us here that we're to be obtaining His glory. Anybody, any thoughts? What is that glory? Do you know you're on a test?
The light of Christ.
I'm sorry?
I said the life of Christ.
The life of Christ. Okay. Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of His glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, as you think about that, the Lord's desire and gift to you is Christ Himself, which we know, for God so loved the world that He gave. And He's placing Him in you that as we abide in Him, and He in us, that we become one with the Father. Yay? Nay? Okay. So, let's just look in chat, and I'm going to point out a few things, because now that we're looking at obtaining the glory, that's what's missing for the unsaved. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. And then in verse 10, He says, when He comes, Jesus, in that day, to be glorified in His saints. You see, there's a glorification of Jesus Christ that He wants to do within you. That's the hope of glory. Verse 12 of chapter 1 says that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. You see, the Lord, Paul is saying, the Lord's prepared you, He's completed you, He's made you the way to perform what you need to. You need the engine. And that's Christ. And when He's there, He wants to bring about that relationship that He gets glory in your life. Right? He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So, the Lord is trying to do an inward work and to bring us to a place that we see that inward work, so that when we see the outward works that are going on, we can be at peace and rest. So He's trying...
If he ever did, and he never did, he did make a bad investment. Once you are his inheritance, he will collect, he will bring you to himself, and he cannot lose his inheritance.
To receive an inheritance, what has to happen?
Somebody
has died.
Usually.
Yeah. That's right.
Well, that's the problem. Son, you can get the inheritance before it probably happens.
Well, we've been given part of that deposit already, and many of us act like prodigal sons and waste our inheritance while we're here.
But it's a picture that we have access to the inheritance while we're alive.
But everything, you have all this. So, two weeks ago.
He inherits us. We inherit his glory.
Right.
And, you know, it works both ways. So, it has to culminate.
That's why it says, when everything's worked out, and his prayer is that we would understand we're one.
Yeah, exactly.
That we would understand that as he's ministering to us, we're going to walk in the same things he does, and then walk in that same inheritance today. So we see that there, it's to be glorified in you. And I think that this is the key, because when we go by sight, we can look at things. A lot of people are rejoicing now because of November 8th. We think things are going to get better. But the world's still under the sway of the wicked one. Jesus is in control, and everything is underneath his feet, but yet we don't see all things under his control, but yet we see Jesus. And the enemy's still doing his thing. And so we need to, where the Lord wants us to know how to be, as it says in the end of the chapter, to comfort your hearts. To establish you. And doubt and unrest and worry and all these other things don't seem like comfort and establishment. So we need to be settled on the things that are. He's coming. He came once. He died for us. And he promised to come back again. But while he's gone, he hasn't left us as orphans. He's given you his spirit to testify with your spirit that you're a child of God. And so that you can be settled and have peace and not be doubting. Obviously, we saw believers who were growing in their love and growing in their faith that were doubting. So it's possible to doubt as a believer, right? We all know that. So, but we have the Spirit to show us that we're believers, and that's what's important. I love the fact that the Lord's going to consume him with the breath, and if you read Revelation, you know, he's coming back, and the two-edged sword, his breath, the two-edged sword all speak of his word, that he can consume Satan with the word and be gone. So the questions for us are we enjoying? Are we allowing the Lord to separate? Are we allowing ourselves to be sanctified? It's a process he's doing because if you're his, he's going to work this in you. But if you want to enjoy moment by moment salvation, day by day, you need to allow yourself to be called unto the Lord, come unto him, and leave the things that are behind. Which is finding your peace in him and letting your anxieties go, which bother you here. Because we understand that he's faithful and that I can come to him. Doesn't promise that you won't lose your life. None of those things. But he will keep you from the evil one. And for me, that's enough. I'd like to try to show you, Lord permitting, how some of this works, per se. How the Lord is glorified in you. And I know this sounds dumb, but it's like, just take a moment and just, like for me, close your eyes and just ask the Lord that an aspect of the Lord to be enlightened in your heart. And when he gives you one, say it. Any explanation?
I need to eat this stuff made with joy.
Okay. Anyone else? Some love. Somebody say that? Thank you. Any reasons why?
It's just perfect love.
Anyone else?
All.
One reason why I'm saying this is, like when we're worshiping, you ever notice that it's hard to really worship the Lord when you don't think you sound good? Or you're concentrating on how other people sound and all these other things. See, it's a distraction. I'd rather just settle. But when the Lord brings you to a place of worship, I can guarantee you you're not distracted. Because you can't have both going on at the same time. Pure worship and fear. How can I trust, have pure worship of one who's going to take care of me if I'm doubting? And so the work of worship and the work of joy and the work, this is the Holy Spirit bringing to light the work of Christ in your life. This is the testimony. This is the test showing you that He's working.
The other word inside of me was acceptance. And I think because I'm accepted in the Beloved, I have joy.
Okay. So I ask these because it's a way. I don't. Do you guys see what I'm saying? Like when I just stop and meditate on the Lord, and it rises up into me that You are holy. That ain't for me. That's not from flesh. That's His Spirit bearing witness with your His Spirit bearing witness with your spirit of who He is. And when you do it, you glorify Him. You give Him honor, you give Him praise, and you say thank you. And that's a testimony to you that God is working in you. When you can come to a place and give glory to God. We think in human nature that we're just one little click away from being great. Right? That we got it all together. This is what the Holy Spirit says in chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12. I think it's funny. This is God's good pleasure. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Fulfill all His good pleasure of His goodness. This is what's going on here. This is God's good pleasure. This is God's goodness and work of faith with power. So it's God's goodness. God's goodness to show you this. It's God's faithfulness. It's His good pleasure to bring it to light that His Holy Spirit can bring it to a place that you see it and by faith you receive it. And then you can rejoice in it and bring Him glory. See, that's how much it takes us as humans to come to a place to glorify God. It's a great work of God that He puts inside of you to bring you to see Him. It's not in and of yourself. And in that, should give you a greater reason to give Him glory. And say thank you for revealing yourself to me, your Son in me, that I know I'm yours. And so that as I go, I can know that I'm not going alone. Because Christ is in me, the hope of glory. And as I go, He wants to make Himself known to me and through me. As the things I reveal, I glorify Him. As in Matthew, He says, He who does His good deeds, let him glorify His Father in heaven. Right? So that the people around you will see the fact that it's give glory to God for what's going on in this person. And see, it's a continual effort. See, when I can glorify God and what He's doing in my life, someone can see it, then they can glorify God for what He's doing in my life. And that's all Paul did here. I thank God for that, that your love's increasing, that your faith is abounding. You see, their testimony and the life that God did in them that brought them life, even though that they were down, it brought life to Paul. And give him even more greater reason to bring glory to God for everyone to see it, to walk in it, to be established in it. I'm not looking for signs to say, oh, I know God's great in me, because we've got to worry, Satan can show signs. But God can bring me and settle me to a place, as in verse 16 of chapter 2, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and give us everlasting consolation. Everybody knows what that means.
Comfort.
And good hope by grace. Consolation means comfort, solace. I had to look it up. That's why I was wondering if anybody else could tell me. What's that? I'm sorry. Am I? It's to bring us to a place of settled peace. Why? Why did he give us consolation? Why did he give us encouragement? Why did he give us a hope? And what is that hope? Christ is the hope of glory. And that hope is an anchor to our soul that's in heaven, to bring us into the heavens. Why? To comfort your hearts and to establish you for every good word and work. Ultimately, all these things are being done so that your words and your life match. Right? That they come together and they're one. That the things I believe and the things that I speak about walk through and true in my life. So when I look at chapter 2, I'm not looking at when is he coming, because for me he's already came. Is he coming? Yeah, and I look forward to that day. But while I'm waiting, I'm still looking while he's here with me. And in you. Because we get to see and glorify the Lord with one another and see him in each other. And it should be building up and encouraging, because everything out there is ripping off and stealing and destroying. And, you know, getting worse. So that's what the Lord has us to come together and to build us up. A few weeks ago, I was talking about being complete, and I get these crazy eyes like, you're complete. Nothing more to add. So the Lord gave me a little picture, I think, as I was getting oil change. And I was in there, I'm like, hey, there's a new car. It's complete. It just needs driven. It needs to be activated for the purpose that it was created. Right? So this cup is complete, and it's useless until it has something in it for its purpose, type, right? So we all have been created with a purpose, and we're useless in that purpose until we allow that to, we agree to become part of the purpose for which we were created. And so the Lord wants to create in us and has done that for us. But you are complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And now what the Lord is trying to do is comfort your hearts and bring you to a place that your works and your word come together and are one. Which keeps out hypocrisy. Does that make sense? Clear. It was clear for me, so I don't know if I'm bringing it out right. I just want you to show you that the Lord's moving. He's not dead. He's ministering to you, and he wants you to receive that ministry so that you have peace and that you're established for every good work, so that as you go, the people around you can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, that they come to a place where they stop rejecting love, the truth of love, the love of truth, and that they would receive and might be saved. And even in our own lives, that there's areas that we can come and be established so that we can be saved from doubt. Stay safe from stress, striving, struggling. If the Lord is my ultimate provider and he owns all things, what is there that he can't take care of? And if he's taking care of my greatest need and eternal salvation, where will he meet me today? To be with us, to get with us. So, any thoughts before we close? We'll look at chapter 3 next time I share, maybe. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and I just ask, Lord, that you would continue to reveal yourself and show yourself strong on our behalf. But Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith and give us eyes to see you day to day, eyes of faith. So Lord, we ask that you would increase our faith as well. And Lord, the love for one another, Lord, do that work within us. Because people will have to glorify you because they know it's not from us. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.